Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning to all you out there in video land from Longmeadow Church of the Brethren. And before we get started, I have to remind you of Brother Charles. We are still collecting to build his house into a livable structure. Remember, the number is 4,500 American dollars, which really, when you come to think about it, is not that much. And while we are doing well, we still earnestly ask for anything anyone can do to help. Here in church, we have the jar back there, which will go until the end of November. But we still want to get him situated with doors and windows and toilets and a shower, things we take for granted. So anything we can do, be glad to have it. Remember, if you send it in, just send it in here, put on there for Charles or whatever. Just send it in, we'll take care of it. Thank you. Our scripture lesson today comes from Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22 through 33. Now, while you're looking that up, I had a rather unique experience this week. I found myself working down near the ocean. And the place I was at had a long pier that stretched way out on the ocean. And so when I got done working, I decided I would take a walk out there and I would look around at the water. And I just wanted to see. And there was a big crowd of people there. They would come from a tourist bus thing, whatever they do. And they was out there, all of them on the pier, and the pier was way high up in the air, and the water's way down there, and they was all milling about. And this bunch must have been from Europe, because I heard them start screaming that Pablo's daughter had fell in the water. And apparently Pablo was traveling with his granddaughter. A little 8-year-old girl had been fooling around like little kids like to do, and she fell in the water, and everybody was unsure what to do, when suddenly this man went over the rail and into the water and saved her. And I learned later on that his name was Bergman and he was 73 years old. Jumped off this thing. I know it was 40 feet in the air, and he landed and he ran and he swam over and he saved her. And when they got him out, of course, we all went down. I was dumbstruck by the whole thing. We all went down to the beach to see what was going on, and of course, they ran up and they brought blankets, you know, and hot drink and tea and everything. And they were wrapping him up and they were loving on the girl. And everybody was congratulating him. And finally, after getting all the water out and they got the blankets all around him, they held him up and they was all, "It's wonderful, it's wonderful. What is the thing that went through your mind that made you do that?" And he turned around and he looked at everybody and goes, "I want to know who pushed me." I didn't push him, just in case you want to know. Our sermon is titled "The Last Minute," and our scripture lesson starts today in Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, a story we know all too well. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves, because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. And when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And those men who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." May God add His blessings to this passage as we seek Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You that You have given us the things that we need and taken from us the things that we don't. We thank You, Father, that we are able to meet here today together. We're thankful for that. In a world of ridicule and torment, we are here by video, by audio, in person. Father, bless us as we seek out Your message through these words given. May they strengthen us and take us along. In Jesus' name, and all of His children said, Amen. Now, first of all, let me clear up a few things here about this sermon before we get started. Now, I know that there is a certain group of people in this church, and as I have been given to understand, as we are now video-fied, is that the word I want?
Digitized.
I'm in the digital age. I am a high-tech redneck. I have been given to understand that there are people that take my sermon titles and walk up to me and try to figure out what I'm going to preach about, Marvin. For those of you who don't know, pretty near every Sunday, Marvin wanders into the office. I got the title. Yep. I think I know what you're going to preach about. Okay. And he always feels content with himself. Marvin, how many times have you been right? That's right. Zero. And so, while we're looking at this sermon title called The Last Minute, and I know everybody's thinking about it, I'm going to tell you what this sermon ain't. This is not a sermon on getting your rear in gear. Got nothing to do with that. This is not a sermon about procrastination, regardless of what the title would lead you to believe. This is not a sermon about being late. Who just laughed? This is not that sermon. Now, I know that I have often told you that my house is the last minute Sunday house. And that's how it goes. And over the years, I have become used to it. Sometimes I still get a little bit frustrated with it. But this has got nothing to do with any of that. During the formation of this sermon, as it started to come out of my head onto paper, I came to a sudden realization that I now, Paul Nelson Leatherman III, know the actual truth of the Bible. I have been enlightened. As a matter of fact, I know you're going to find it hard to believe, but when I came to that point, angels started singing and the sky above me opened up and a beam of light came down and it hit me on the top of the head and I heard all this noise and I suddenly was enlightened. Of course, the light had fell down out of the ceiling and walloped me upside the head, but that's another story. I now know the truth of the Bible. And if you're good and you pay attention today and you play along correctly, well, later I'll tell you what the truth of the Bible is. Now for the hard part. This sermon, as it started to make sense to me, became impossible. There's so many scriptures that run throughout the Bible that fit where I'm trying to go. I didn't know what to do. And for the first time in, I'm pretty sure, ever of my short preaching career, I have two scriptures that we're going to work from today. Two scriptures. Why, you say? Good grief. It sounded like popcorn popping back there. Why? Why, you say? Because we're going to learn to wait. G. Campbell Morgan said, waiting for God is not laziness. Waiting for God is not going to sleep. Waiting for God is not the abandonment of effort. Waiting for God means, first, activity under command. Second, readiness for any new command that may come. And third, the ability to do nothing until that command is given. And I had to agonize over which scripture to use when finally, well, it's now time for story time, my children, for this last minute sermon. Now, in order for any story to be correct and to be epic, it has to have a beginning and an end, correct? Are we not going to play along? Because I'm telling you, I know something and I will not tell you today. I'll turn this car around. In 1977, along with a whole bunch of other people, stood in line to see Star Wars Episode 4. And the first thing that we did when we sat down is I turned to my father, who was not one for known for wanting to answer my questions all the time. I said, "Dad, what happened to Episode 3? What about 2? What about 1? He goes, "I don't know." And the curtains are starting to go and the thing's getting dark. "Dad, it don't make sense to me. How can you have Episode 4? You're supposed to have the beginning of things." And my dad, my father, my beautiful father, turned to me and uttered those words that every child hears from their father. "Would you shut up and watch the movie?" But every movie, every story starts with a beginning. There is a movie out there, and if you haven't seen it, I endeavor to ask you to see it. The movie is called The Last of the Dogmen, and it's a Western, naturally. And it is in the top 5 of my favorite Westerns, The Last of the Dogmen. And it starts off in an epic form with a narrator as they fly over the mountains and valleys of the Oxbow. And he says, "The story, like any good story, starts in the heart of a man or a woman. But as this is a Western, this story will start and end where all stories start, in the West. And as this is a Western, it begins with the outlaws." And then it launches into the movie. And I watch that movie. And where I'm about to read to you, and I ask you to follow along because you need to, is 1 Kings chapter 17. And likely as it would be, there is outlaws. It's the story of Elijah's ministry. And how he's being chased and being hounded, and he comes to the last minute. Elijah chapter 17. We have to read the beginning in order to understand the whole story. "Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, accept my word.' And then the Lord came to Elijah, 'Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth Ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there.'" We all know this story. Or do we? "So he did what the Lord told him, children. He went to the Kereth Ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook." I want to stop right there. We have a sawmill, and we saw a lot in the summertime, me and my Uncle Harold, and sometimes the boys come along. And when I read this, anybody, and you guys out there in video land, has anybody just went down to the, well, they call it a brook, but has anybody just went down to the creek and just drunk straight out the creek? Is that, go ahead, say amen. No? Oh, you poor underprivileged people. When we're sawing, we walk over and stick our face in the brook, the creek, and we drink right straight from that sweet water. So I read this and I can just see God's provision. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" And as she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son so that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. So she went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Spoken by Elijah. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, what do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? Give me your son, Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed, and then cried out to the Lord, O Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy upon this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die? Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times, and he cried to the Lord, O Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him. The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, look, your son is alive. And then the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. That's the beginning story. Let me ask you here by survey, you two people in video land as well. How many people feel that sometimes, and you got to be honest, that the Lord waits until the last minute? Good, put your hands up. You guys in the back there in video land, I can see you. You feel that way, don't you? Sometimes, say amen. Sometimes it's really true. You really do feel that the Lord sometimes waits until the last minute. Who in here likes it? Well, boy, that didn't get no takers, did it? Nobody likes that, do you? Because what do you want? When you call out to Him, you want it right then, don't you? Because you already feel that you're in the last moments. And yet, we're saved. We are children of the Most High Jesus Christ. And we forget the very simplistic thing that God constantly teaches us. And that is patience. And that's why when things are coming down to the last minute, in our human form, we get lost. According to a traditional Hebrew story, Abraham, you know, Abraham, the man that God spoke to, talked to, walked with, Abraham, was sitting outside his tent one evening when he saw an old man, weary from age and journey, coming toward him. He rushed out and greeted him and invited him into his tent. And there he washed the old man's feet and gave him food and drink. The old man began eating right away without a prayer or a blessing. So Abraham asked him, don't you worship God? The old traveler replied, I worship fire only, and no reverence for any other God. Of course, when he heard this, Abraham became mad and incensed, and he grabbed the old man by the shoulders, and he threw him out into the night air. When the old man had departed, God called down to Abraham, and Abraham was there and said, where's the stranger? Abraham said, well, I forced him out because he did not worship you. How about that, God? Your man right here. And God looked at him and smiled, sighing, and said, I have suffered with him for 80 years, although he dishonors me. And you, my son, couldn't put up with him for one night. That's a hard story to hear. How many people get frustrated Because we look around and we forget our patience and we exact it out on the people who are not being exactly like us. I won't make you put your hands up because I know the answer. And that's everybody. Everybody feels that way. You're sitting at a restaurant, right? It's time for the food to come out. What do you say? What do? Do you say a prayer? Really? That's how quiet you're going to be? Yes, Paul, we say a prayer.
Yes, Paul, we say a prayer.
Oh, good night, 11. Am I going to have to anoint myself to keep from getting smacked? We say a prayer. I have a pet peeve. Are you ready for my pet peeve? Wendy's going to fire up. Good thing she's sitting all the way up front today, because if you could see her face, you'd know. I have an extreme pet peeve. I grew up on a dairy farm. I grew up eating Sunday and Saturdays at my grandparents' house for lunch. Maybe not every Sunday, but definitely every Saturday. And we had a rule when you came to that table. You sat down at that table, washed up, ready to eat. And boy, you better not have that hat on your head when you sit down at the table. Anybody else in this room live that way? Take that hat off when you sit down at the table? Say amen. Now, when we go anywheres anymore, I lose my mind because I look around the restaurant. We go to the Longhorn. What are you looking at me like that for? We go to Texas Roadhouse, baby, and I sit down and I'm looking at the menu and I look around and I see all these men, and some of them of advanced age, no offense, who know better, got the hat on, sitting at the table eating. I'm going to walk up there and just... And I have to remember, it's really none of my business. And yet in that last minute, I lose my patience. And the scripture that is being taught here at the beginning of this story is having the patience to pay attention to God. We forget it. We are saved. We have had our tickets punched. I'm going to tell you my biggest fear, and I never share it, hardly ever. My biggest fear, and this is real, and this is not a joke, this is as serious as I can be. And if you want to know what drives me to act the way I do and be as fervent, here it is. I have taken Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I don't deserve Him. The things I have done in the past do not warrant my salvation. Ever. But I said, I will serve Him. I will proclaim Him. And I live in perpetual worry that I'm not doing enough. That the day the trumpet blows, I won't go with Him. That is a real fear of Paul Letterman. I live in worry that in that last minute, I'm not going to have done enough. And that bothers me because it shows that I'm not practicing my faith. Everyone deserves Jesus Christ when they call out to Him, regardless of what you've done back here. That's over with. It's done. And yet we're just asked to have faith. And old Big Mouth, he couldn't show his faith. And if you don't know who old Big Mouth is, that's Peter. I've said it 1,000 times. My name is Paul, named after the Apostle Paul, the good Bible man. My name should have been Peter, because I've got a great big giant mouth, and I'm always sticking my foot in it. And I'm hard-headed, like Peter. And I mouth off, like Peter. And I get myself in trouble, like Peter. And I always find myself at the last minute screaming, praying, calling out, God, please save me. William Booth says in his message, the founder's message, to to soldiers in Christianity today. He wrote these words: faith and works should travel side by side, step answering to step like the legs of a man walking. First faith, then works, then faith, then works, then faith, then works, until scarcely they can distinguish which is one and which is the other. We need to have faith. And we suffer when we don't. And when we make the statement, we need to pray for the country. You're right. But we need to pray for it, that even in the last minute of everything that's going wrong, that we have the faith to believe that God will come through. Go back to the main scripture. You almost cannot read the story of Peter walking on the water without realizing where we came from. Elijah lost his faith for a moment. In the last minute, as the boy died, even though God had provided for him, gave him the ravens, gave him bread, gave him water, gave him meat, brought him to the gate and said, "Hunt down this widow, and she will feed you." And even when God said, "Go to her," and she said, "I don't have enough flour and I don't have enough cooking oil to feed you because of this famine. We are done. My family is at the last minute and we're going to die. I'm going to cook one last meal and then my son and I are going to lay down and die." And God said to him, "Tell her just go ahead and feed you and watch what happens." And he did. And she did. And what happened? The jars were full. And even with all of that, the boy dies. And Elijah cries out to him. And as these Jewish men know these stories, they struggle with their faith. We've all read this story. We've all heard this story 100 million times. And yet, I want you to look at it with a new direction. Jesus, as we're seeing at the beginning, has already been preaching. He tells them, "Go ahead and get in the boat. I'll catch up with you. I need some time alone. I need to talk to my dad." He says, "Go ahead and take the boat out of here. And I'm going up here on the side of the hill for a while." And Jesus is praying so fervently. Finally, when he realizes what's going on, the Bible records it. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. Now, if my Jesus Christ can walk on the lake, I know he can take care of me in everything, everywhere I'm going, everything I'm doing. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But he said to them, "Listen, take courage." You can stop the whole sermon right there. In the last minute, you're facing having to have your port taken out, going to the dentist, going to get the laser thing done, whatever it is. We all feel like those moments are the last minute, right? Because we're going into something that's scary. When I went to get my surgery done, I prayed while they were putting me under. Because in those last minutes, I needed that. I needed that strengthening of faith. Jesus says to him, "Take courage. It is me." And then old Big Mouth fires up. "Well, Lord, if it's you, I believe it, mostly, sort of, kind of, maybe. Tell you what, let me test you. Tell me to walk out on the water and come on over to you." Now, has anybody ever been in a boat when there's a storm or it's moving really hard or the winds are beating against it? I have once or twice. Bud, you probably have. Who's going to get out of that thing and decide that they're tough enough to listen to the Lord to walk out on the water? But the Lord says, "Come," and he steps out of the boat. The Bible says, "Then Peter got down out of the boat and started walking on the water, came toward Jesus." He was walking on the water. "Hi, Jesus, look at me. Look at me walking on the water. Hey," and he's got his eyes on Jesus. "Look at me. Hi, Jesus. Man, I'm doing good." And then he turns around and he goes, "Hey, guys, do you see me?"
And he starts to sink. And he cries out. And Jesus caught hold of him and walked him back up. Lord, save me. And he did. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? And they climbed into the boat. That story is backed up by the story of Elijah. We have a God who sees to it everything that we need is taken care of all the time, even in the last minute. You see this? This is a note. Can't see it from there, but on here is a sermon title. It's called Until the Last Minute. You know where the sermon title came from? Greg! Pop your little head up. Everybody turn around and look at Greg. Greg walked in some time ago. I don't date these things. He said, everybody waits till the last minute, don't they? And then he walked out of my office. That's a great sermon. And I scribbled it down. And I waited. You know how long I've waited? Well, I don't know because I didn't write the date down there, but it's been a long time. Because I've seen this thing forever and a day. And something this week made me realize that in the last minute, Jesus Christ is always still there. When the Bible started to talk to me, I'm not using some ethereal, spiritual, weirdo, new wave thing. In those moments, I began to hear something. And I began to understand that we will always be loved and saved by Jesus Christ, even in the last minute. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise, even in the last minute. So what is faith? Edna Butterfield says, my husband Ron taught a class of mentally impaired teenagers. Looking at his students' capabilities rather than their limitations, Ron got them to play chess, restore furniture, and repair electrical appliances. Most important, he taught them faith and to believe in themselves. And soon, young Bobby, a kid in his class, strong with Christianity, taught my husband Ron faith under one lesson. One day, Bobby came walking through the door with a broken toaster under his arm and a bag in the other. He went over and he sat down in his seat, and Ron walked over to him and said, Bobby, what are we doing today? Bobby says, I'm going to fix the toaster. He said, well, what's in the bag? And Bobby poured out bread and said, I'm going to toast it when I'm done. Brothers and sisters, that's faith. In the last minute, we're still saved. In the last minute, we still have God. In the last minute, we have everything. Now, I promised you something, and you have not been good enough. And it was something about the Bible. And you didn't play along, but because I love you, and I take pity on you, I'm going to tell you something I learned writing this sermon about this book. Number one, if you don't have one of these, you need to get one. Number two, if you have one and you don't open it, you're missing out. Number three, here's what I learned about this book. This book is the last minute. From the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, everything, every story, every scripture, every verse in this book is reminding us that when we think it's the last minute, when our faith is starting to show threadbare, Jesus Christ
lives. You might as well just walk around with that thing. And somebody says, what do you got there? Oh, it's my last minute book. What? Oh, this is my last minute book. Let me read you a couple stories about the last minute. Huh? Like when the rooster crowed. Like when they got kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Like when they marched around the walls of Jericho. Everything in this book teaches us that when we think it's the last minute, God does not. Brothers and sisters, I challenge you this week to strengthen your faith by allowing yourself to wait on Him regardless of what you're facing. You accepted Jesus Christ and He has you. Even in the last minute. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You that You have emboldened us to not have faith. We thank You that You have allowed us to be a little bit lost with our faith sometimes. Because when we learn it, it strengthens us even more. We thank You that as the Old Testament teaches, the New Testament continues it. Father, I tell you what, for me, Paul Leatherman, from here on out, I'll prefer to live the last minute, strengthening my faith along the way and knowing that regardless of what I see in front of me as a roadblock, a stumble, a turmoil, a trial, a tribulation, is just one more chance for You to be glorified through those works. I pray, Father, that everybody in the sound of this voice that is facing something, thinking that they are alone, thinking that as the last minute approaches, I pray You remind them it's not. Strengthen faith, Father. Let them hear You in those small moments and lift them up. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.